Good morning. It's always good to be able to make it into the Kansas City area, and especially to be here at Gregory. Not here a lot over the year, or over the years I've been here several times, not here a lot each of any particular year, but it's good to rejoin you and be a part of our ministry together. I'm going to start with a couple of passages that I think you're familiar with, but also establish kind of where I'm headed this morning, but also establish who we are as Christians, essentially. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, and I'll give you time if you'd like to go there as well, you may. I noticed this morning that Paul had started with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and I'll make a couple of comments after we've read both of these. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want to go ahead and read right after that a second passage and see how these coincide together. And that passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You know, there are many things that I appreciate about both of these passages. But together, what I gather is the idea that we are a part of this same spiritual house that's being built. We are a part of this same spiritual priesthood, a spiritual priesthood that began that even as Moses was at the Mount. God had spoken to Moses and told him to speak to the people. "As long as you obey me and follow me, you will become a kingdom of priests to me." You know, you and I weren't part of the Old Testament priesthood. We aren't a part of, many of us are not a part of the Jewish nationality. But we believe that there is a new Israel of God, if you will, and that is a part of the church. As part of the church, we have a great high priest, Jesus, who was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And we can appreciate him and what he can do for us. And that's why this morning, as I wasn't sure, I didn't realize as I came in kind of the sense that of obviously there's people who are hurting right now. There's health situations that are not good. On one hand, there is a heavy heart, but on the other hand, there is much hope. There is a confidence, and that's really what we have here. We are a part of an eternal priesthood. We are a part of a priesthood that now, as a matter of fact, you can look to people beside you in the pews beside you. We are priests of God. We don't need to look to Rome or other places to find a priest. We don't need to look to far off cities here in this country. We don't need to look to other places throughout the city that may have leaders. What we simply need to do is look among ourselves. And among ourselves are priests of God as well. One of the places this was established is where we just read from 1 Peter chapter 2. A priesthood of believers. That's one of the values that we have. You and I have known many people over the years. As I have come to Gregory now, and as you recognize, there's many who have been here over the years that are no longer with us. We can look to them as part of that priesthood. We can look to among each other, as we said, those who are with us today. When you look in the mirror, if you're a Christian, you are a priest of God as well. And we are a part of this eternal priesthood. Where does this eternal priesthood end? Well, I don't know if we would say it would end, but we know where the journey goes, and the journey goes to heaven. These are all some valuable aspects that we can appreciate as we think of this. Turn with me, if you will. We're already in, I guess, the last passage I had read was in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to go ahead and go back to this passage, and I want to read it a little bit more detailed. A moment ago, we just looked at verses 4 and 5. This time, we'll go ahead and start with verse 1 and go through verse 10. Again, it just establishes a little bit more along this idea. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built together, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who was once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, I come to this passage. I want to briefly look in more detail at verse 5 and verse 9 in particular, which again establish this idea that I believe the Bible teaches of a priesthood of all believers. In verse 5, you as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, this spiritual house, this holy priesthood, when did it start? Where is it now? How does it exist now? Well, I guess it probably could be answered in two ways. On one hand, you could go back to the Old Testament priesthood and you could say it started there. I would probably tend to give the answer as it started on the day of Pentecost, as 3,000 souls that day were added to the church, as they were baptized. Well, and they became priests as well. And so as Peter is writing this, this would have still been in that same generation, just a few years later, I'm sure, but in the same time frame, he is referring to these as living stones, being built up a spiritual house. Excuse me. A holy priesthood. Now here we are, 2,000 years later. Are we still part of that same spiritual house and that same holy priesthood? I believe we are. It also mentions to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer sacrifices to the Lord as well. And we'll go into that more later, but we certainly offer this, the fruit of our lip, whether it be the praise to the Lord, whether it be through prayer. These would be sacrifices that we would offer to the Lord. And of course, in daily life, in our daily living, we offer our bodies, as is mentioned in other passages too. What about going down to verse 9? Speaking of us, however many there are of us here, approximately 50, 60, whatever it may be, we are a part of this chosen generation and this royal priesthood. We are a part of this holy nation and his own special people. And one of the purposes that we have in this is that we proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know what kind of life you may have lived. Some who become Christians have lived a life that was tough, that truly was out of darkness in many ways. Some of us may have lived a decent life, but yet, as we were in sin, we also were in darkness. As Christ came into the world, he came into a world of darkness, and he was that light. Well, God or Christ has called us out of darkness, and we are now in his marvelous light if we are a Christian and we are following after him. I want to continue on. Another passage besides this is in Revelation chapter 1, talking right now just about the idea of the priesthood of believers. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 in particular. Trying to see, we'll go ahead and go back to verse 5 as well. 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. As I would understand it, as John is writing here, as he describes the situation in verse 6, he has made us kings and priests to his God. I believe he would be talking about followers of Christ, which would be us too. Now, I appreciate some of the other ways that's worded. Again, here in verse 6, has made us kings and priests. The NASB has mentioned it, made it, or rendered it as to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. The NIV, to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Again, that connects back to what God had told Moses on the Mount. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was true 4,500 years ago, or however many long years ago it may have been, as Moses was on the Mount. And the children of Israel were referred to that as a kingdom of priests. It's also true of us today to be this kingdom of priests for the Lord. I want to make a few references to the Old Testament and connect that to us today as well. I'd like to touch base with Exodus chapter 28. The thing I'm going to find from here is here they did wear robes, and these robes were for glory and beauty. Exodus chapter 28. I'd like to look at verses 1 and 2. This was a time that Moses was to consecrate Aaron as a priest. Take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Now he goes on in throughout this chapter to describe these garments for glory and for beauty. Now, that was part of the priesthood under the old law, that they would have these garments, and they were made in a very special way. God had designed it that way. There were things that they were to have a part of them. It was to represent Israel as well. That was part of the glory and beauty. You know, this morning, I don't notice anybody here that wore a robe, at least not a physical robe. And I don't think we really need to now, because I think God sees something more than robes. My question to you might be, this is a multiple choice question, as far as what God was describing at that time, what do you think this glory and beauty was about? Was it about A, the garment? Was it about B, the priest? Or was it about C, God? Were those garments to be special? Were they to be for glory and beauty, for A, the garment itself? Was it to be B, the priest, to honor the priest in some way? Or was it C, truly about God himself? And I think that's the whole point. At that time, the way to honor God was through this glorious and beautiful garment itself. You know, again, I don't stand before you with a garment on. But yet I do try to clothe myself in ways, and when I say clothe myself, you can have your own opinion about my fashion choices. I'm talking about clothing my inner being, and hopefully all of us are in the same boat, that we do look to clothe our inner being with glory and honor as well. Glory and beauty. That's what we have. The eyes of God see deeper than these garments. The eyes of God see below the skin. He sees into our very soul and character. The praise of God is reserved for this new man of the heart. And that's what we're talking about here. As a matter of fact, we were reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 a moment ago, and there it had said, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's putting on these garments that we're talking about. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. That's the garments that we put on today. So for those who at times do choose to put on garments, hopefully they don't lose sight, because it's not the garments themselves that represent this glory and beauty. It is the inner person of the heart. And that's what we strive to do as we represent the glory and beauty of the Lord as well. A couple of other connections we can certainly make with the priests. Exodus chapter 29, verse 41. I'll go there to start with. Let's see. Exodus chapter 29, 41. I'm not seeing the passage that I'm looking for. The way it should word it is, you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them to minister to me as priests. I've written down the wrong passage, it looks like, but again, the phrase is, you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them to minister to me as priests. Well, as we become Christians, we do the same. We are to be consecrated, we are to be anointed and sanctified to serve the Lord as well. We see in Exodus chapter 40, verse 12, he tells them to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle and wash them with water. As a matter of fact, I will turn to Exodus 40 and 12, just so we see that particular one. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. Well, again, if you've become a Christian, you've also been washed with the water of baptism. Washed again to be prepared as priests, to follow suit in a similar way to the Old Testament priesthood, but certainly in our own way as well. One other main idea I'd like to gain from this is in Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. I find this to be an interesting thing that was done to the priests. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. You shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. That's all I'll read at the moment on that, but I find it interesting that they were to take a part of this ram's blood, they were to put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, they were to take it, put it on his right thumb and on his big toe. Now, I don't know all the significance of that, but I did appreciate the symbolism that I'd read from one particular commentator, and I'll just share that with you. He had a blood-stained ear that he might hear and obey the divine injunction, that he might understand the word of Jehovah and interpret it to the people. His will was brought into subjection to the will of his Lord, that he might be a faithful minister in all things pertaining to God. He had a blood-stained hand that he might execute rightly and efficiently the service of the sanctuary and the duties of his great office. He had likewise a blood-stained foot that he might walk in the statutes and commandments of the Lord, blameless, and treat the courts of the Lord's house as the obedient servant of the Most High. Now, it's an interesting thing for them, and certainly had some symbolism, but I bring it out because it can be applied to us as well. May we also, as far as our ears, our hand, our thumb, or our feet, may our ears also be dedicated to hearing the Word of God. May our hands be dedicated to serving and to doing His will. And may our feet be dedicated to walking in His way. I appreciated the connection that was made, and certainly I think we can make these connections for us as well. A couple of comments we'll make as we near the end of this. We'll talk some about Jesus as our high priest. It's good for us to appreciate the idea of being part of this priesthood. But of course, a priesthood would be futile without our high priest. Just as we studied this morning about the resurrection. If the resurrection did not happen at all, everything we do would be futile. But with the resurrection and with our great high priest, all of this has meaning. We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, how he can sympathize with our weaknesses, and we can come before his throne with confidence because of that. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 are two other passages. I won't look at both of them, but I might look at one. Again, the idea of priests of old offering many sacrifices. But of course, as our high priest came, he offered the ultimate sacrifice. The other priests offered bulls and goats many times, and they had their purpose, but they did not have an ultimate purpose. Our high priest came, and he didn't offer something else. He offered himself. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So that, again, he is our great high priest, and we are priests serving with him. One last idea that I might just briefly mention to you and ask for your consideration. What about the strength and the weakness of this priesthood? You know, when I first think about this, one of the things that I want to try to convey is what an honor it is to be a part of the priesthood of God. In a sense, how high that brings us in the eyes of God, or how much we should look to serve in righteousness and holiness. Of course, it would not be our own righteousness and holiness. It would come from God. But another thing that comes to mind is sin itself. Why were priests even needed? Why were sacrifices needed? Was it because the sin of the people? Well, and so it's good for us to remember that as priests also, one of the valuable pieces to remember is our own sin. It is because of our sin that we need the sacrifice. So to me, there is both an humbling aspect of this, as well as an exhilarating aspect and an uplifting aspect here. There is an humbling aspect to keep us grounded and rooted in the idea that it's a very humbling thought to be a priest of God in our sin. Certainly is a part of that. But it's also a very uplifting idea as we strive, as we are lifted up by the Lord, as we are sanctified by the Lord to be his priest, as we are anointed, essentially, as we are baptized and cleansed, just as the priests of old were. And so as we think about this and bring our thoughts to a close this morning, we'll simply go back to the idea that we had from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This morning, as we go out and this week, may we remember and may we be encouraged that we are a part of this priesthood. May we remember to live as priests this week, and may we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We'll bring our thoughts to a close with that. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you're not yet a part of that holy priesthood. You certainly are invited, as well as any of us may be, to be a priest of God. Again, to become a priest of God, just like the priests of old, again, were sanctified, they were cleansed. We would be cleansed in the waters of baptism. Confessing Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and to be washed in the waters of baptism for your sins to be washed away. If you have this need and this desire to do so this morning, we ask you to come. Or if you have anything else to bring before us, please come as we stand and sing.